We thank thee and praise thee, our Father, that when we have one amongst us who needs special care, we can bring her before thee, and we do so this evening. Now for our time together, as we study thy word, challenge us by those things that we examine together, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Pray also for wisdom regarding the school, because they're going to have to certainly have a substitute for the 2 or 3 weeks that she might be out for recovery. And so keep that in mind as well. I think there was a sub, but she's not available all the time. Is that correct? She will be? Okay. I'd like to see you go in there anyway, Kurt, and let them give you a run for your money. You'll know what we've put up with all these years. All right. Greatest wisdom I received was teaching fifth grade. Bunch of little monsters. No, they're good kids. Mine were, anyway. After I had them for 2 years in a row, they had to be. They were terrified by the time they got into the fifth grade. The ones that came in directly from the second to the third, which I taught, the first day, half of them went home crying. They had never heard anybody so gruff and rough as yours truly. They had a female teacher who was single, and she was very soft-spoken, and she kind of walked like this. She was a very nice lady, very thin and tall, and her whole life was dedicated to teaching, and that kindergarten through second grade. Well, when they came to me and I said, all right, the kids just started bawling right away. Tan hut, right face forward, mark. All right, after having studied the two major passages, Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Timothy 4, we now realize that there is the possibility of a believer going into the state which is called blackout. Blackout, as we have seen, is a part of the 8 stages of reversionism. Again, for the benefit of those that weren't here last night, reversionism occurs when the believer who was in status quo filling of the Spirit, that's that circle, gets out of fellowship and enters either into Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2. In this area, he may combine for both, for that matter, he begins the 8 stages of reversionism. Last night, we took up the first stage. Tonight, we'll take up the second stage and possibly the third. I'm hoping that I might be able to cover at least 2 a night, possibly even more. But I don't want to rush through it because I do want you to understand the danger there is, because the greater the stage of your development or digression in reversionism, the more difficult it is for you to recover. In other words, when you finally get into stage 8 under reverse process reversionism, you then enter into eventually the sin unto death. There's no recovery from the sin unto death. That is mentioned in 1 John chapter 5. There is a sin that is not unto death, but then they also refers to there is a sin unto death. And the sin unto death results in the premature physical death or removal of the earth or from the earth of the born-again believer because of his digression and rejection of God's word. So right away we have the first stage, which as we saw last evening, is the reaction-distraction stage, or the distraction-reaction stage. And I put it either way because remember, when you're distracted, you immediately react. And we saw what some of the results were, pressures in thinking as well as problems with people. In the area of pressures with pressures in thinking, we saw mental attitude sins, which, remember, is the worst category of sins. They are not overt sins. In most churches, they suggest that it's all right to think it, just don't do it. Now, the worst category of sins, as far as God's word is concerned, are mental attitude sins. Remember, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. First on the list, arrogance or pride. That's a mental attitude sin. Now, that's thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. There's nothing wrong with having personal self-esteem. That simply means you're oriented to your abilities as well as your shortcomings. See, a well-oriented person not only knows their abilities, but they also know their inabilities, their shortcomings. And you always know that you've reached at least a partial stage, if not well into the mental maturity factor, is when you can laugh at your own blunders or call yourself stupid when you look in the mirror after having accomplished whatever you did. Instead of trying to rationalize, as most arrogant people do, by blaming it on someone else, or a circumstance, or your job, or your children, or something. No, you have to take responsibility for yourself. And it's called the doctrine of volitional responsibility, which means you made the choice, nobody forced you to do it, and it was a wrong choice. Realize it was wrong, and then move on. Some people are distracted their entire life because of one decision they've made and never recover from it. They generally end up in a mental institution because with that, it involves people, and mental attitude arrogance results in depression and discouragement. So pressures in thinking. Mental attitude sins, self-righteous arrogance, preoccupied with self, psychopathic arrogance, this is where the psychopaths come from, political arrogance, we have a lot of those running around calling themselves the religious right. The religious right is just simply political arrogance. You got to realize there are many things that you cannot do in the devil's world, and that is legislate morality. And as soon as you try to legislate morality, you are playing right into the devil's hands. Of course, you also have those, as born-again believers, who are trying to do all they can to try to change people who are unsaved and need Christ. That's their problem. Now, of course, we also have presidents who try to bring in or usher in the millennium by getting the Jews and the Arabs together. And as I mentioned last night, and Randy will probably be saying a lot more about that in his Monday night class, and that is simply, don't count on it until the Lord returns. But you have people that are always wanting to throw a placard in your face, wanting you to write to some politician. You're not going to change mankind through legislation. Nowhere in God's word are we prompted as born-again believers to try to legislate morality. You can't do it. And so that's what freedom is all about. Freedom is the allowability of individuals to act like asses if they want to. You don't have to. And what you hold as a personal standard, just hold as a personal standard. But nowhere does it say that you have the right to impose that upon all of society because you have a hang-up over it. Think about that. That's under political arrogance, and people are trying to get me sucked into this stuff. Every so often, we have some friends of about 40 years ago who call us up, and they're going to Washington, and they want to sit on the White House lawn and all that business. And I said, no, you'll have to do it alone. I'm not interested in that thing. Well, don't you care about that? Of course I care, but there's nothing I can do about it. And what have you accomplished? Well, you've sent a message. Do you really think they listen? I mean, politicians don't even listen to their own constituents, much less when you sit on the White House lawn. The only thing you're going to get are probably crabgrass in your seat. You might even pick up some ants, not related to you. And you may have some serious problems, in addition to financial embarrassment, because it's going to cost you money to get there, especially from here. Save your dollars, give it to the offering. Better yet, give it to the jogathon. The school is in need. All right, political arrogance. Enough of that. Emotional arrogance, and this swings anywhere from the extreme right to the extreme left in emotional areas. You'll find that emotional people are unstable people. They're very difficult to deal with because you never know what kind of a mood they're in. Is this one of their high moods or low moods? Like I said last night, some of you are so stable, I know exactly how you're going to react. I may not like it, but I know exactly how you're going to react at any given point of time. If nothing else, I can say, in all honesty, you're consistent. And I'd much rather have consistency than not knowing where you're coming from. Well, we had a deacon in our last church, never knew when he would approach me. You know, I kind of try to read him on the way in, and I missed often. Sometimes he was just the most pleasant, wonderful person you wanted to be around, would do anything for you and give you anything that was possible that he could do on your behalf. And other times, this was the same guy who came to me before a business meeting and suggested that I bring up something he felt the people should be interested in. Excuse me, I brought it up during the meeting, and he was the one that stood up and said he was against it. And, of course, then I was a young pastor, and I was shocked, and I took it out on my wife, yelled at her all the way home. Whereas now I would say, well, then you jackass, why did you ask me to introduce it? And just drop the ball back in his face. But you see, now I'm older and considerably nastier than I was when I was younger. And I don't mean nasty in the sense of sinfully nasty, just simply an old grouch. I don't take any nonsense from anyone anymore because I've had to take enough nonsense, which I swallowed. And in most cases, I got blamed for, and it wasn't my fault at all. I've broken up marriages. I've been guilty of all kinds of things simply because of the fact that I told the couple the truth with regard to the status of their marriage. And, well, you know the rest of the stories. If you didn't, stay around. I'll give them to you from time to time. The result, of course, is discouragement. And certainly there is probably a pastor or two or five or 15 or 50 that are very discouraged this very night because they don't have the crowds that they expected to have. The church is deeply in debt. His messages are not going over as well as he expected them to. The honeymoon has been long over in his pastorate, and it may be because he's involved emotionally with that assembly instead of being involved with the Lord. And if you are, well, let the assembly do what they're going to do. They're going to do it anyway. You know, how did that song go years ago? Got along without you before I met you, can get along without you now. That's the way it is. I survived long before I came here. I had a relaxed mental attitude. I was normally a happy person. My wife and I are happily married. We still are, whether you're here or not. And whether I'm the pastor of this church, if I saw there was maximum negative volition with regard to you as an assembly for the masses, I would just simply resign and go somewhere else after 28 years. That's just the way it works. Because I'm here to instruct you with regard to the Word of God not to have a mutual admiration society or a love fest. If I wanted to do that, I'd go back to the Greek Orthodox Church. And I'd probably succeed greatly because I know all their tricks. Plus, I'd bring in some doctrine. That would flip them. But then they'd probably ship me to Alaska like they did the last guy here who wanted to teach the Word. Or Thule, Greenland. And don't let Greenland ever fool you. It's a block of ice. The Europeans named it Greenland so that people would go there and stay away from Iceland. Iceland is the most beautiful place in that whole region, but Greenland. And so there was a threat in the service, one of the biggest threats that they could threaten you with. Would you like to go to Thule? which was an Air Force base, and most of the European and or foreign stints were for 1 year. People couldn't last that long there. It was for 8 months. Some of it was 18 months. That was cut down to less than a year because those guys would go absolutely out of their mind. And about 60% of them would have to dry out after they got off the island and had nothing to do with water. There's nothing there, absolutely nothing, but airplanes, ice. What can I threaten you with? You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's the only threat I have. And see how terrified the poor Pentecostals are. They're always being threatened with their salvation. They're always being threatened with various weak. I can't even threaten you with any of that. The only thing I can do is warn you about the judgment seat. Pseudo-intellectual arrogance. Now, I'm sure that some of you are bright. We know you are. You've told us you are. Quit telling us. You know, bright people don't go around telling people they're bright. Just like rich people don't go around telling people they're rich. Just like people who are beautiful don't make an issue about their beauty. It's only people who have illusions about themselves that have to go around telling people how brilliant they are, how much they know, how mature they've achieved in the Christian life. We had a woman years ago, she used to, every time she come to my office, she says, "You know, I'm a mature believer." She was about as mature as my dog. As a matter of fact, I think he was more mature. He had more common sense. And he was a poodle at that time. Later, we had one of the most brilliant dogs that anyone could ever have, and that's a French bulldog. They don't look like much, but I guess now he'd been real popular because of that movie that came out recently, Babe. For those of you that knew Sam, everybody used to make fun of him and say, "Well, he doesn't look like a dog at all. He looks like a pig." I'd say, "How would you like me to tell you what I think you look like?" You know, we protect our animals, do we not? And I couldn't even get him to growl at him. Greatest dog around children. They used to climb on him. They used to pull on his ears. They'd open his mouth. They'd grab his blubber on the side and pull it as hard as they could, and he'd look at me like, "Oh, please." But then when the little ones would start heading toward the stairs, he'd block them so they could not get up the stairs, because he knew that was not a thing to do. Bright dog. I've had some that would just look there and watch them fall down the stairs and then run outside because that frightened them. Under problems with people, we had mental attitude arrogance, sexual arrogance, pseudo-love arrogance. This is the area, by the way, that most pastors fall into. Whenever a pastor is going to go under, this is the area that he'll probably succumb to, and that is advances to other members of the assembly other than his right woman. You know as well as I that some of the best Bible teachers that this country has seen in the last 10 years have gone under because of sexual arrogance. The pastor of the Church of the Open Door, for example, in Los Angeles, down the tubes he went. One of the best Bible teachers that came out of this local assembly, down the tubes. Another one who was a brilliant young man, actually an MIT graduate, and that tells you in itself that the individual was phenomenally bright, and when he'd expose the Word of God, it was phenomenal, but he got involved exposing more than the Word of God, and so down he went. Another pastor that was a personal friend, and I was involved in getting into a church in Denver, went under. Same thing. Sexual immorality. And so when I met him, he said to me, "John, I have to get back into the pulpit." He says, "I just can't stand the fact
that for the past, and by that point, I think it was about 10 years, that he'd been out of the ministry driving a truck. God did not call him to drive a truck. And if he had been driving the right thing, why, he'd have been in good shape. But instead, he got involved in sexual arrogance. Yeah, we know you're the best thing that ever happened to a female of the species. Just keep it to yourself. Pseudo-love arrogance, that's that phony garbage that we hear in most churches. You know, everybody looking at each other with that sickening smile on their face that you want to kind of slap off, in addition to all of the phony jargon they throw with it. They don't even know you, and most pastors will tell you how wonderful it was to have you. They don't even know whether you're saved or not, and in most cases, they don't even know whether or not you were sitting there downing everything the man said. So I avoid doing that. You'll never see me back there unless I'm talking to Carl. And if you happen to walk by and you say, good message or something, I'll say, wonderful. And that's about it. But I'm not going to say, it was sure good having you with us this morning, because I don't know if it was or not, and I'm not going to lie to you. But you see, I gave all that up for Lent. And I lent it to somebody else. That's as phony gets, and that's Pharisaical, and that's what we think is the stereotype pastor, standing there making sweet little clucking sounds as the people go out. No. And patting people on the head and all the rest of that stuff. Around here, I suppose if I did that, you'd break my arm anyway. Because remember, we've taught you how to protect, we've taught you karate to protect your body. That used to be the saying here for many years, because we actually had karate classes for our ladies. So don't mess with some of them. I'd suggest you not mess with any of them. We also gave them shooting lessons, and I'll never forget one of our gals. I don't know what she was thinking. Boy, she had a pattern. It was in the six ring, but the six ring right between the guy's legs, and there were six shots, perfect. I mean, just perfect. So I says, what are you thinking about? And she said, well, that's where I aimed. I said, all right, great. You know, of course, the most terrifying thing in the world is a woman who is about to be attacked with a sawed-off double barrel in her hand with her eyes closed saying, don't come any further. Under subpoint 2, distractions in Cosmic 2 include the following. And this is in areas of thinking as well. Anti-establishment arrogance and cosmic panaceas. Human viewpoint. In other words, they always have some human viewpoint that's appealing to some, but it has nothing whatever to do with their Christian life, nor the advance of their Christian life. It's just a waste of time. The second of the eight stages is a frantic search for happiness. And unfortunately, what happens is, since you're out of fellowship, the only way you can satisfy your happiness would be to satisfy either your area of trends or your area of lasciviousness. So here's what you have. This is the old sin nature, but I'll put it here anyway, the old sin nature, the old sin nature. Here, remember, we had the area of weakness. Here we had the area of strength. Here we had trends and the lust pattern. Now, you, as a father, pass down one of these or a combination thereof to your offspring. Why? Because it's through the male that the sin nature is transmitted. Remember, the woman, in her procreative years, goes through a process every month called polar body and meiosis. Polar body and meiosis sends one pure, unfertilized ovum into the from the ovaries into the fallopian tubes and prepares it for impregnation. She sheds 23 chromosomes. What remains is 23 cleansed, purified, minus the sin nature, chromosomes. That's a medical fact. Now then, the male comes along and he supplies 23 chromosomes, male, female, X or Y. Remember, the sex of the child is not determined by the ovum, but by the sperm. So, mister, don't ever blame your wife for having 9 girls. That's your problem, if it's a problem. Thank God you had girls. What's the other alternative? Boys. What's the other alternative? Sorry. Or, there is. Unhealthy. Okay? I didn't really care what my wife had, frankly. After 3, I did want a boy, but it had been another girl, so they were healthy. That's all we wanted. And when the boy came along, I rejoiced until he began to grow up, and that's the way that goes. Nah, I'm only kidding. I think. All right, the area of weakness. This is where you produce sins. And this, of course, can deal with anything that particularly you are weak in. We're going to see how this works later. An area of strength. This is where you produce human good. And that's what we're talking about. See, all of these social activities are simply the result of the strength of your sin nature. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It's just something that you're very strong in, a natural ability to get involved with. Some people, and each person's area of strength varies. Now then, you also have trends. You have trends toward asceticism, trends toward ascetics. On this side, you have lust. Your varying lust patterns. And that differs. Now, let's take this and put it in one man. His name, David, King of Israel. All right. He had an area of strength. What was his area of strength? MC, military combat. He was a phenomenal military tactician. What was his area of weakness? Women. Okay? What was his lust pattern? Sex. Now, if you put these two together, you see how that works. Now then, he's got sons. So, Absalom comes along. Which one? Right here. Absalom picks up his area of strength. Solomon comes along. Yeah. There he is. Okay? But it all came from one man. So you, mister, as a father, pass down, and you know, a lot of times, you're even blinded to what you see in your own children, and really, it's a carbon of you, you dummy. And often, we get aggravated at them. Why are you doing those things? Of course, our kids have an answer here. Even as early as nursery. Why are you doing what you're doing? One of our kids was overheard saying years ago, because I have a sin nature. Now, how do you respond to that? You work on the sin nature. See, it's back here. So you apply the seed of learning or the rod of correction to the seed of learning, if that's where they're learning from. Now, of course, with some, their involvement and their thinking is not in this area, but rather in this area, especially in what we're saying right now, the guy who thinks that, you know, everybody is just madly in love with him, and so on and so forth. Trends, asceticism. You know, you gave this up, you gave that up, you've denied yourself this, and you, God is not interested in that. That's sin nature stuff. Unless it's expressly taught in the Word of God, and then it isn't a question of giving it up. It's a question of getting rid of it. And you never have any problems when it's gone. But a lot of times you see these people who are living these ascetic lives, this self-denial stuff, and they're not going to do this, and they're not going to do that, and they're not going to go there, and nary a thing, touch not, taste not, hail not, you know, that stuff. And I've heard that taught just the opposite of what Colossians is actually teaching. That's not teaching about don't do it. Paul is saying these are the mistakes that people have made. Those are the errors. And that's the error of the sin nature under asceticism or aesthetics. Well, you can see the lust pattern. And by the way, you get out of fellowship, and I don't know what yours looks like. I've investigated mine over the years, and so I know exactly what it's like. And whenever I see one of those areas manifest itself, I know I'm out of fellowship. That's simple enough. And sometimes you can actually get a combination, as you did in the case of these pastors that I was talking about. Their area of weakness was women, and they combined that with their area of lust, and so they simply got involved sexually with women. That's the way it works. By the way, this works for women as well, I might add. Up here it might be men, so relax. Then it might be women with women. You know, Operation Lesbos, the island of Mytilene. That's where it came from. They were noted in ancient history as a nation of lesbians, women who loved women. And since this is so prevalent now, we just had a huge united ceremony in San Francisco. But I'll tell you, you know, God tried to warn those people with the first earthquake. And then he did with the second. What's it going to take? Yeah. You know, of course, that homosexuality, including lesbianism, a female with female, a male with male, was punishable by death in the Old Testament. Why? Because it shows the decadence of man. So you get out of fellowship, woman with woman, man with man with woman with man. Okay. This is a part of reversionism. And you know, most pastors won't even address this stuff. You know why? Because they're afraid they may lose a few of their homos. And boy, I'll look for them. You start talking through your teeth, I'm going to grab you by the neck. And I'll give you a big kiss. With the butt of my 45. The first church I ever got involved with, seriously, never forget this, beautiful group, excellent singing. The pastor had a gorgeous voice, and he would lead the singing, and I mean, when he led the singing, we sang as loud as we could. And so I remember one night he said, "Now I'd like all the ladies to stand up." And there was this guy sitting next to me, and he got up. So I looked over, and he stood there, you know, one of these. So I went to the pastor the next day, and I said, "I don't know whether you know this or not." I said, "But you know, you got a queenie here." And he said, "A what?" "I'm from Scotland. I guess they didn't call them that." I said, "A queenie. That's what we call them back east." Then I came right down to it. I says, "You have a homo fag. That's what you have." And he says, "Well, who is it?" And I told him, he's sitting in the back and so on. And he says, "Well, he's a Sunday school teacher." I said, "She's a Sunday school teacher." Whatever. And so he was gone the next day. No word, nothing, gone. This guy put up with no nonsense at all. He was worse than me. That's where I got my training. I don't know what he did, but that guy never showed up again. Was never there. And no one ever asked. But can you imagine? When I say, "All right, ladies, let's sing," and I hear, "I'll find you." Unless you're a woman with a bass voice, that's okay. I'll just stay away from you. Homosexuality and lesbianism is the lowest as far as God's word is concerned. I could pray for you better as a murderer than I could as a lezzy or a homo. And by the way, it's not you're a whatever in a whatever's body. It's sin. And don't ever forget it. It's a distortion of the truth. Read Romans 1, thank you. You see, when people do not want to retain God in their imagination or their thinking, they always turn to obscene things. That's like in the book of Isaiah with regard to idolatry. Here's this guy that's out there. He's tending his sheep. And I think it's a riot because it simply proves the simpleness of the heart of man. And so he cuts down and finds himself some branches, and he builds himself a fire. And while he's doing that, he's got his knife in his hand, and he's whittling just to pass the time as he's looking up at the stars. And all of a sudden, he looks at this thing, he sticks it into the ground, and he bows down and worships it. It's just a tree. It's just a tree limb. Part of it he just used to heat his body. Now he's worshiping the thing. Boy, we're really bright, aren't we? Homo sap, sapien. So when you go into a frantic search for happiness, you don't care where you get it because your sin nature's rampant at this point. So you're just running around like a woman who just went into a sale and everything is marked down 75% off. You ever see those women? Yeah, well, I worked at Macy's in New York. And the one time of the year that just absolutely terrified us, sale day. Man, they were waiting at the door. And you'd see them like this, wearing shoulder pads and helmets. I mean, they were absolutely amazing. Guys weren't there, all women. And so I remember we'd have to line up, and then our store manager would say, "Are you ready, folks?" And we'd, "Yes, yes, 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 yes," down the line, you see. Now, I was in the stereo and hi-fi section, so it wasn't too bad because we didn't mark down too much. But you know where you gals, you know where you ran. Apparel. And so, well, I wanted to see bras flying in the air, you know, and things. And those were ones that had been wearing. I mean, it was just... So I went over to the camera section. Needless to say, that was a good experience for me, at least, knowing how... No, I didn't mean that. I meant the other. Now you're embarrassing me. Stop that. You're causing me to turn red. All right, back to this. So that was my frantic search for happiness. In Cosmic One, asceticism is manifest in morality arrogance. That's a part of what we said earlier, trying to legislate morality, and arrogance of Christian service. One of those is a statement which I absolutely despise when someone says they're in full-time Christian service. Well, what does that mean? That everybody else is kind of sub-categorized? Listen. Recognize this, every Christian is in full-time Christian service. And some Christians are just doing a better job than others, that's all. But every believer from the moment of salvation is in full-time Christian service. And it doesn't matter. You see, we've fell into this error of categorizing Christian service into the best and the worst. What's the worst? Well, we won't talk about that, but what's the best? Well, whatever, you know. There are no such things. Just like which are the superior and inferior gifts? There aren't any in the time in which we live because they all need each other. And you can't believe how thankful I am for the gifts that complement my ministry. And my ministry would not be as effective as it is were it not for these complementary gifts because I don't have them. And I don't even have a clue as to how to do them. As a matter of fact, I despise them. And since I do, why, I would neglect it. But others in this church have that gift. And they enjoy it. They just wallow in it. And I turn them on. They come to me and say, I'd like, yeah, do it, go, run, go with it. I don't know what they're talking about. And were it not for them, you wouldn't see what you see today. So don't you kind of, oh, you know, you've done a great job. No, you know what I've done all these years? I've broken this book, and I've taught from it. That's it. Now, I must confess that in my earlier years, I was involved in the construction of this building, only because nobody else would do it. And so Maurice Enzer and I, he was unemployed at the time. He just moved here from Maryland, and he said, let me help you. And so I said, okay. And he says, not only that, I'm convinced that I'm not going to get a job until I get this building finished anyway. And so let's get going. So every day, he and I came down here, and we drove nails. So if you don't like the way something looks in here, see me. You weren't here when I did it, and it may have been a bad day. I have to keep looking at that because that's a mistake. And there's all kinds of mistakes. I know it, and you probably do too. But somebody had to do it, and so I did it. Should have been here when I blew the ceiling. I don't mean blew it up. I meant put the original stuff on there that caused us much pain. Not this. You know, the stuff we had to scrape all off because of OSHA. Oh. I did that because I used some profanity, but when it really gets bad, I mean, I have to cross myself. I'll say it again. They came in, they looked around, and they found one one-millionth of a particle of asbestos in one one-trillionth. And so that, and it wasn't even in the stuff itself. It was in the bonding agent that we used. I don't know how that got in there. But in any event, they said, well, if you don't do it, we'll close you. Well, of course, the minute they went into these big corporations and they said, if you don't do it, we'll close you. You know what they did. They gave them one of these. And so what happened is the companies won, and you notice not a word since about all the bad, bad asbestos that is going around. But they were going to use us as an example, so we had to do it. Talk to Mark. He was here. He and Larry Hoffman were the ones that were involved in it, and they had to put on their special little clothes and their little suits, and we even had to have a special little shower for them outside so that they could decontaminate themselves when they came out. Oh, brother. There's cosmic panaceas for you. You know why they do all these things? You want me to tell you why? Because they're trying to make the life expectancy eternal. That's what they're pressing for. See, they say if we can get somebody to live to 100, the average, then to 125, then to 150. I wouldn't want to live to be 150. Could you see me at 150? Oh, you realize if I was 150, I'd have to go to bed with a 140-year-old woman. And we'd probably wake up in the middle of the night screaming as we saw each other. I've got dried figs out my window that'll look better than I would look at 150 years old. Say, what is that? Not who is that, what? That's our pastor. Oh, yeah. And you just kind of, that old fig over there, yeah. And you just kind of roll me in. See, then roll me up here on an inclined plane and kind of sit me here because I'd just be a head in a stand. Body would just be gone. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Of course, nor do I want to speed up the process necessarily. In Cosmic One, asceticism is manifest by morality arrogance and arrogance of Christian service. Lasciviousness is black out of the soul, is manifest through the arrogance of lust, which is a part, of course, of Cosmic One. Lust arrogance or sexual arrogance is a part of Cosmic One. In Cosmic Two, you enter into the ascetic trends, as seen in the various gates that are found there, and the combination of lasciviousness from Cosmic One combined with Cosmic Two, now you have a real problem. Point three, or the third area of the eight stages, and we succeeded at least in covering one this evening, is Operation Boomerang, which we will cover tomorrow night. And I think you understand what that means. When one of our people was in Australia recently, he sent me a boomerang. I haven't tried it yet because I'm afraid the thing will come back and knock my head off. But they tell you how to hold it, and this is from New Zealand, and it's got all the beautiful, hand paintings on it and so on. I have it in my museum. I have a little museum that I have all kinds of little things that I've saved over the years, just like that one that you people gave me many years ago, where the woman is standing there, the little statue, the woman standing there, she looks like she's about 75 years old, very pregnant, and her husband is standing next to him with this real stupid look on his face, and the caption says, as the woman is speaking to her husband, "And you, just one more time for old time's sake." We got that as a result of my wife getting pregnant with John, as if I was an ancient individual. I was 40 then. Come on. Give me a break. And that was almost a quarter of a century ago. That really sounds bad, doesn't it? But this thing, I suppose, what you're supposed to do is throw it, and if you throw it a certain way, it's a kind of a sidearm delivery, it goes out, and if it misses its target, it'll actually come around and you can retrieve it, or it'll come back to you. I suppose if I'm in a big open field someday, I may try it. But then I may scratch it, and then I'll lose some of the... No, I won't do it. And knowing me, I'd hit somebody, and they'd sue me. So we'll just teach Operation Boomerang rather than throwing one. That's like the night I was teaching on Operation Explosion, or pulling the pin of the grenade. You remember that? I brought a dummy grenade to class, and Brandon Epperson was sitting right there, and he didn't know what was going on. And so I pulled the pin, and I let the thing go, and ping, it fired off. And he hit the dirt. I mean, he was just flat on the ground. And I said, "Brandon, it's a dummy." He said, "I don't know. Maybe you wanted to be really illustrative this evening." Blow the whole stupid side of the building out. Now, that's the doctrine of explosion. Now, it was fragmentation that was what it was. And I did have a frag grenade. Dummy, of course. So I won't bring in the boomerang and see if I can hit you with it. I'll just mention it. But I think you all know what they look like, right? They're kind of like this. Y'all know? Tomorrow night, we'll go into that with more detail. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've learned. Thank you for the challenge, knowing all the dangers that are there outside of that which thou hast prepared for us, the sphere of power through the filling of the Spirit. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.